I'm going to be preaching on the topic of the Sabbath this morning. So let's pray before we begin. Father, thank you for this glorious summer. And thank you for time in it that hopefully each one of us will have to lie fallow and rest in you. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us this morning gain enlarged understanding of Sabbath, of what it means, of how we might practice it, of what it means for our weekly lives. So be with us, Lord, in your word and by your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So, I've been really enriched in these last weeks, reading around this topic and meditating on it and praying into it. And so I hope, because I've already begun to notice a difference in the quality of my Sabbath, that I'll be able to transmit a little of that to you this morning, and it will be helpful. Just before we begin, a couple of books to recommend. This one on the left, Rest. This is a secular book, but it's a really good book, and it's the best new book that I've read, which talks about the practice of resting. On the right, a book called Reset by a great Scottish theologian, David Murray, now in North America. But this is the granddaddy on the left, The Sabbath by Abraham Heschel. This is a masterwork by a Jewish believer living in America back in the 1950s or 60s. And then also a really important work called The Theology of Play by a German theologian, Jürgen Moltmann, from 1972. So any of these are great books to read. There are perhaps two equal but opposite dangers related to this thing called Sabbath. One is that we crowd it with shoulds and oughts, as Jesus complained the Pharisees had done with their legalistic regulations. But the other is that we don't bring anything to Sabbath other than what our culture does. That is, we relegate it to the level of weekend or leisure. And so when I talk about Sabbath this morning, what I'm not talking about is this. I'm not talking about having a day off. I'm not talking about resting up in order to be more effective for the working week ahead. I'm not talking about going to church. And I'm not talking about crashing out or chilling out. Although a Sabbath may involve any one or more of these things. What is our problem as people, which God's provision of Sabbath speaks into? Well, W.H. Auden, the British poet, identified many of the wider cultural problems in a poem which he first published in 1969 called City Without Walls. And I'm just going to have a look at a brief extract from it. He writes, "The weekend comes that once was holy, free still, but a feast no longer. Just time out, idiorhythmic. When no one cares what his neighbor does, now newsprint and network are needed most. What they view may be vulgar rubbish, what they listen to, witless noise, but it gives shelter, shields them from Sunday's bane, the basilisking glare of nothing, our pernicious foe." Well, there are a few big words in there, but you might identify with a little bit of that. Have any of you perhaps had that feeling of nothingness or emptiness occasionally on Sunday, particularly as you contemplate returning to work? What problems of the human soul and community does Auden describe? Well, he's talking about a state in which we don't cease or stop and we simply remain distracted. He talks about a state of not resting, but remaining fundamentally restless in our spirit, of not embracing anything holy, just remaining alienated, and not feasting or celebrating in any sacred context, but instead perhaps turning to inappropriate pleasure or idols. Because when God is replaced by what Auden calls the glare of nothing, there isn't really much meaning to a weekend, except perhaps, thank God, it's Friday. And we too, as Christians, may be susceptible to that cultural influence, especially in a driven city like Oxford that encourages the pursuit of achievement. If you lose track of God as the author of creation, and if you don't have any sense of eternity, then the Sabbath will only have meaning to you in terms of being a stop from work. And most secular books, as well as many Christian books about rest or taking Sabbath, define time off or even Sabbath principally in the light of the working week. So that book that I referenced, Rest, says this, and I think this is really true. The author says, we think of rest as simply the absence of work, not as something that stands on its own or has its own qualities. Rest is merely a negative space in a life defined by toil and ambition and accomplishment. If your work is yourself, when you cease to work, you cease to exist. Hence, you're haunted by the glare of nothing. Now, this writer goes on to encourage Sabbath or time off as more than a romance, but he still doesn't have any sacred view of Sabbath to bring to the topic. Sabbath asks us the question, what is shaping you? What is forming you? How are you being formed? So what is it? What is Sabbath? I want to offer three key points, and then I want to offer some practical thoughts about how we might do Sabbath more helpfully. So, the first aspect of Sabbath I want to talk about is resting and remembering. Resting and remembering. If we go to Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning of Genesis chapter 2, it says this, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing on the first 6 days creating. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So what do we notice here? The first thing is that God provides for this time called Sabbath. He opens up a space in the week called Sabbath. One 18th century rabbi suggested that God stopped not because he needed to rest, as one of the Psalms says, God doesn't need to rest, but to show us that what we create becomes meaningful only once we stop creating it and have the chance to look back at it and see what it is. God doesn't need to rest, but he creates a seventh day to rest in and be renewed in his creation. So God is central to Sabbath. It's absolutely intrinsic to his character, to who he is. We see here that he makes it holy. Now, very importantly, that's the first time in the Old Testament that the word holy is used. And that word speaks of the mystery and the majesty of God. Abraham Heschel, whose book I recommended, talks about how holiness in time comes before holiness in place in the Bible. God carves out a holy day, a holy slice of time for us to be able to live in a different way. One of the functions of Sabbath is to stop the six-day ticking of the clock and to allow us to rest in the light of eternity again, not working, at ease, and savoring God's good creation. To remember that we're a set-apart people, a holy people, a people who've been given an abundant creation to enjoy and in which to live. And just as God creates the Sabbath to review his creation. So we should know the sufficiency of what he's created for us when we rest on this day. If you think about it, in that Genesis passage where humankind have only just been created, it's really remarkable that God gives humankind an assignment to cultivate and to rule and to multiply, and then he immediately gives them a day off. The next thing he does is he gives them a day off. And it signals that he's a God of loving provision and abundance. And it completely runs counter to the false image of God as a kind of taskmaster, a workmaster that we buy into when we follow a workaholic lifestyle. So Heschel says this, on the Sabbath it's given to share the holiness that is in the heart of time. The seventh day is a palace in time which we build. Beautiful words. And then it says in Genesis 2 that God blesses that day. Again, that's only the third time that the word blessing has been used. God has blessed the fish and the birds. He's blessed humankind. But now the culminating blessing, the third blessing, goes to Sabbath. God, in short, wants to bless us with this day. Senna was just talking about how he sees Alpha as an anointed course, a blessed course. Well, the Sabbath is an anointed day. It's a blessed day. Who wouldn't want to receive God's blessing? And the Sabbath here in Genesis 2, it comes at a time of incredible provision and abundance when God's just made this extraordinary, fertile and fruitful creation. But God also provides for Sabbath when the Israelites are in the wilderness and they're wandering. Because if you remember, he provides manna for them. And he gives enough to them on the sixth day that they don't have to go out and gather it, so that they'll have plenty on the seventh day and not have to work for it. And so there's provision in times of abundance, there's provision in times of depletion as well. And whether you're in a good space in your life this morning or whether you're in a place of deprivation and affliction, God wants you to have a Sabbath. Maybe you're unemployed. Maybe you're looking for employment. He doesn't want you to look for employment on your Sabbath. He's taking care of you. Well, this all sounds great, but we know we can be a driven people and an independent people, and often we follow our own way rather than God's. So what are the challenges of resting and remembering? The first challenge is really to remember that we're not God. That we're not God. The history of the people of Israel is of one of independence, if not downright rebelliousness. And we have our own versions of these things, though often masked in subtler forms. Many of the ways in which we live out our Sabbath come from our consumerist tendency, I think. We want to privilege our personal pleasure over what God says is a more appropriate pleasure for us. And perhaps given this, this is what the Pharisees were trying to do when they hedged the Sabbath around with lots of regulations. One scholar says about the Sabbath, resting is actually a complex symphony of pauses that have to be orchestrated. And that's what the laws of Shabbat do. That's what the Pharisees' laws were an attempt to do, to protect and safeguard this resting place. But this can turn into another form of legalism. Most of us probably aren't guilty of that form of legalism at all. But that doesn't mean that we may not try to exercise control over how we do Sabbath. If our lives preach to those around us, the question is, what Sabbath of rest do our lives preach? If we mix our Sabbath with work lists, or online work, or activities which take us out of God's presence, or we simply fail to stop and rest, then I'd suggest we might be preaching any of these truths. I don't trust God with my work, my church, or my family. I don't respect how my Creator has made me. I don't believe that my soul and my body are linked. I don't need to demonstrate my rest in Christ. And I actually worship idols. When I insist on doing something like DIY on my Sabbath day, which for me is Friday, instead of other time in the week that I set aside for jobs like that, or I actually, to Jen's deep frustration, actually add to my to-do list on my Sabbath, then I worship at the altar of productivity. And I don't really worship at God's altar. So how are you doing with your resting and remembering? If Sunday today is your Sabbath, does your experience of God's presence permeate this day? Or is this kind of 90 minutes in church, is that the slot that God gets? I'd suggest he's asking for more than that. Second aspect of Sabbath, feasting and foreshadowing. Feasting and foreshadowing. Let's have a look at this passage from Isaiah. This is Isaiah 56. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these will I bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So that's what we are, aren't we? That's our strapline, a house of prayer for all nations. So we should be the Sabbath people. We need to know how to do this thing called Sabbath. What's being talked about here is that the keeping of Sabbath in rest and remembering brings joy. It brings joy. It brings the joy of the Lord. And it leads to a cascade of blessings as people bring their offerings. God provides for them with a celebration on a holy mountain. And this joy implies a kind of deep appreciation of God and of what life is about sacramentally, in its fullness, in its juiciness. And this is really how Jewish believers very much practice their Sabbath. Traditionally, of course, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. So they begin with prayers of welcome. And they welcome in the Sabbath as a bride or a queen. Beautiful prayers they have to really revere the coming in of Sabbath. It's not just a time, Sabbath, for individual response. It's a time when the whole community gathers and celebrates together, a bit like Christ in the wedding at Cana. And Heschel, that Hebrew scholar, talks about spiritual rest in terms of a particular Hebrew word, menuha. And that word, which means rest, he says means much more than just stopping work and toil. It's not just a negative concept again, he says. He says it's not just the absence of work, but it's what he calls joyful repose and tranquility, delight. That's what God wants us to be able to celebrate on the Sabbath. So that theologian Moltmann, who I talked about at the beginning, he's got an interesting take on what God wants for our lives in a way that I think speaks to this about Sabbath. Because he says that God primarily wants us to rest in enjoyment of him and to be able to play freely and creatively in life. He hasn't really got much time for the purpose-driven life, Moltmann. He wants us to enjoy a playful life and suggests that that's the primary call that God issues on our lives. Now, that's not always been the way with church or Sabbath. We know Nietzsche, the atheist philosopher in the 19th century, declared, "No one in my parents' church ever had fun." And we want to be able to have fun in this church and celebrate. because particularly as Christians who have moved the Sabbath from the Jewish time clock to Sundays, because we see Sunday as the Lord's Day, the day which celebrates resurrection, we should be people who really know how to party for God and have a good time in his presence. So that's the feasting aspect. What's the foreshadowing? Well, just as we've been remembering, looking back when we rest and remembering God's faithfulness and that God is holy and that God created us, so on Sabbath, we look forward, and we look forward into eternity, because our rest on the Sabbath is designed to anticipate the rest that we will have at the end of time. It recalls the great wedding feast that we're going to enjoy. Sabbath frees us from the jaws of time. In Sabbath, we look towards what is eternal. It's a time for God and to delight in each other's presence, and it's a time to remember that we're all going to be together in eternity. So the Lord longs for you to have uninterrupted, undistracted time on your Sabbath. He longs for you to be able to remember and look back, and he longs for you to be able to look forward and just savor that actually, as good as this perhaps feels, not the sermon, but being together on a sunny day, that even better by far, better beyond compare and beyond words, is going to be that day when we're seated at the banquet feast with Christ. And it's because of this that in Jewish thinking, the influence of Sabbath then spills out into the rest of the week. So the idea is that as soon as you finish Sabbath, you start getting nostalgic to get back to it. So that's what you do for the first half of the week after your Sabbath has finished. And then for the second half of the week, you start salivating for the coming Sabbath. So you're always either nostalgic or salivating for what is to come. It's great, great practice. Thirdly, loosing and liberating. Loosing and liberating. Let's have a look at Deuteronomy 5 for this. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Okay. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So, we're slaves. We were once slaves, but we've been brought out of Egypt. The Sabbath also commemorates that. It commemorates the Exodus. This is an image of a recent demonstration in Bucharest. And I put this in not to suggest that we should all be going out and demonstrating on the Sabbath. That's not really what I'm getting at. But because behind Sabbath lies the dignity of every human being. The fact that it's for people who work for us, it's for animals, it is therefore often seen as something which promotes the social good and justice. This was a people power demonstration recently, which was protesting in Romania at a government push to decriminalize some forms of corruption committed by public officials. So basically, they were going to decriminalize public corruption so these officials could all get away with it, and everyone turned out on the streets and said, that's not right. Sabbath is a time when we remember our social responsibility to each other. It's not just a time of individual pleasure. It's not something to be hoarded for ourselves. It's something to be shared with those who work for us and foreigners, Scripture says. No one at all is to be treated like a machine. No one. This has nothing to do with Christians. This is a mandate for all of creation, that all of creation is to have a Sabbath. And so the Sabbath is a great leveler, an amazing leveler. It reminds us that we're all created in the image of God. We're all part of the larger rhythm, and that God dignifies each one of us. So we look outwards on Sabbath. We don't just look inward for our own personal pleasure. Jesus, of course, in Matthew 22, famously extends the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, etc., to loving your neighbor as yourself. And he deliberately heals on the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath isn't just for the glory of God, it's for the good of other people. And on it, we imagine a better world that we can all inhabit. It's a day to forgive others. It's a day to cancel our debts. It's a day to let go of hurts. It's a day not just for the good of our soul, but for the good of the world. And on Sabbath, we welcome the world to come. So, a few practical thoughts about how we might keep Sabbath. And I take many of these from traditional Jewish practice, but without the legalistic regulations. I think this idea of welcoming in the Sabbath with a prayer and ending it in prayer is really interesting, actually marking it off as sacred time. Jewish believers are very, very particular to, they busy themselves to get ready for Sabbath. What are they busying themselves doing? They're trying to get all the jobs done so that when they get to Sabbath, they don't have to do them. Yeah, so Sabbath isn't a day, it's not intended to be a day when we do housework. We're meant to allot time for that in the rest of the week. As I said, the Sabbath technically for the Jewish believer begins at sundown Friday and goes to Saturday sundown. That means that you get a Sabbath sleep. Sabbath isn't just a daytime thing during the day. If it's Sunday is your Sabbath, it's not just Sunday day. It's you have a Sabbath sleep, and you consciously take that sleep as part of your Sabbath. It's a day clearly just to privilege time being time to be quiet and to attend to the presence of God. A lot of people talk about unplugging from mobiles and, you know, coming offline and all of that. And I mean, I think that's really good. And I do it now on my Fridays as best I can. I kind of, you know, switch off my emails for at least part of the day. But I don't think technology is actually the fundamental problem. I think the fundamental problem is a heart prone to distraction, or a heart that's unable to rest, or a heart that still wants to try and control what Sabbath is. That's really what needs attending to, more than the technology, I'd suggest. It's a day to honor and celebrate God and his creation, to go out and really enjoy your surroundings. It's a time to enjoy celebrating with others in social space. You might need your mobiles to contact people for that. It's a time to play and to really live out into this kingdom world that we envision. It's a time to remember the weak and vulnerable. It's time to look after our animals and those who work for us. And it's a time, as I said, to anticipate throughout the week. As I come into land, however, you can do all of those things, and the New Testament reveals that Sabbath will still not be enough to deal with the fundamental restlessness in your heart. Why? Because ultimately, to be at peace, we require a revelation of Jesus Christ as the Lord of the Sabbath. Sometimes it's argued that the coming of Jesus does away with continuation of the Sabbath because, as a fourth commandment, because Jesus doesn't mention it, and he mentions the other nine. And I've got a long quote here, I'm not going to quote, from J.C. Ryle, the evangelical commentator in the 19th century. But he basically says he thinks this is utterly misguided. Jesus always upholds the commandments. He nowhere abolishes the Sabbath. He talks about the continuation of the Sabbath at the destruction of Jerusalem. What he does do is he takes off all the legalistic impositions that the Pharisees have put onto it. But Jesus upholds the Sabbath. The Sabbath saves us for the week, but it doesn't save us for eternity. And for that, we need to have the restlessness in our hearts healed through recognizing the restlessness that Jesus endured on the cross when he was separated from God for us. And so the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 talks about entering a Sabbath rest. And that's really the deep rest that comes from knowing Christ and knowing that everything has been forgiven in our lives. So just as at creation, God opens up a space for us to know Sabbath. So on the cross at his death, when Jesus says, "It is finished," he opens up a space for us to know eternal Sabbath rest. And if you're here this morning and you've never recognize Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath and Lord of your life, I'd suggest this is a really good morning to say, "Lord Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life, the Lord of my life." So resting and remembering, feasting and foreshadowing, loosing and liberating. It's easy to have a really highly developed sense of the kind of prose of Sabbath, but not really to enter into the poetry of it. And I hope what I've just given you a taste of is a little bit more of the poetry of Sabbath. Because we don't want to be thin, tinny people on our Sabbath. We want to be thick Christians who have a thick Sabbath. Amen? Shall we have? So, Father, help us to enjoy the rest of this day, and we come again in worship to you now, Lord, before we meet you in the ministry time. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you like to stand?